Morning.
Morning.
Well, I see that most of you have weathered the storm, look reasonably put together. I know that a number of us are still out of electric, so it's been kind of neat, though, because we've been able to meet in people's houses, hang out with neighbors, and get to know each other under candlelight, and see what the Lord does as he catches us by surprise. Others of you are just enjoying the luxury of your electric that you've taken for granted for a while. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, eager to get going into this new book of preaching. But if you could turn to page 1254 in your Red Pew Bibles or wherever you find it, 1254, we're going to look at the first few verses. Really, these initial verses are more or less a summary of everything that's to follow. As we think about the verses that we're going to read here shortly, I want to ask, when will Jesus return to earth? The Bible says he's returning, but no one knows. No one knows when. What is the actual date of Jesus' birth? Celebrated on the 25th, typically, or January 6th in some parts. But no one knows when he was actually born. Where is the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments inside? No one knows. And who wrote the book of Hebrews? No one knows. However, we do know that Jesus is returning. We do know that he was born in Bethlehem. We do know that there was a lost Ark of the Covenant with the commandments, the tablets inside. And we also know, regardless of who wrote Hebrews, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as we think about this particular letter, we also know, as you begin to study it here through the weeks and months ahead, that it was written to a specific group of people, although we can't say exactly whom. There have been some theories about the Essenes or people of a Hebrew persuasion, a Jewish persuasion, because of the flood of Old Testament quotes that are in the book, and that just assume an understanding of the Old Testament. But we can't identify a particular group. But we can identify some problems this group was having. Perhaps the problems that we ourselves may feel from time to time. The first century listeners that this letter was addressed to, these listeners were drifting away from Jesus. They had begun to follow Christ, but now, for whatever reasons, they were losing interest. They had tasted of the goodness of Christ and tasted of Christ's Spirit. But they apparently were beginning to wonder, is Jesus really necessary? Is he really necessary? And Hebrews is a book that will remind us throughout that why we will do well to keep paying attention to Jesus. That's what the book's about, and that's what these opening verses are about. Why you would do well to keep paying attention to Jesus. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. The writer says to us, speaking the words of God, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The Word of the Lord. May He strengthen your hearts with it this morning. Please be seated. Why listen closely to Jesus? Why pay close attention to Him? We see in this text that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in the person of His Son. In the past, God spoke through Isaiah. God spoke through Ezekiel. God spoke through Elijah, John the Baptist, and a long line of prophets. And God would speak through a vision. God would speak through a dream. Or He might speak through a still small voice. Or an odd hand that somehow appears and starts writing on the wall. He spoke through a burning bush. But in these last days, in this last time period of history, God has spoken in a different way. He has spoken in the highest possible way He could speak. His highest form of revelation. His clearest form of revelation. He speaks to us in the person of His Son. Jesus was not just another prophet. It was not just another Ezekiel, not just another John the Baptist, but it was God incarnate, the eternal Son. There's a parallel thought in the parable, one of the parables that Jesus speaks to His listeners. And the parables, as you know, are essentially earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And one of the parables in Matthew 21, Jesus said there was a landowner, and I'm reading from Scripture, who planted a vineyard. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants or renters seized his servants and they beat one. And then they killed another and stoned a third. Jesus in the parable says, then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this isn't the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? This really is a commentary on Hebrews 1. It's a commentary on the history of God's revelation. God comes to speak to mankind in the person of a prophet. He comes to speak at different generations, at different times. And as Jesus said in another place, from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, essentially, God's message and messengers were rejected. It's a history of God speaking to the world. And for the most part, God's people have not fared well, particularly in the leadership of God's people. Fortunately, there was always a remnant who were willing to listen. There was a group of people who always had a listening ear. And whether God was speaking through Ezekiel, Isaiah, or John the Baptist, are speaking directly through His Son. Some were ready to listen. I wonder this morning, are you listening to the voice of God? When He stands, He's throne in heaven, And He speaks to you through His Son, whom we're talking about here this morning. Are your ears open? Is your heart open to hear and receive His message? Why listen? Listen to Jesus because really, Jesus is God's final revelation. He is the final revelation of God. To use the words of scholar F.F. Bruce, why keep listening to Jesus? He says He is the final revelation. And I'll quote for F.F. Bruce. He says, in these last days, where it says in the verse we just read, verse 1, in the last days, verses 1 and 2, He has spoken to us by His Son. Those words, He has spoken to us, carries with it the idea of once and for all, says F.F. Bruce. God has spoken to us once and for all, and He emphasizes the completeness and the perfection of that revelation which comes to us through Christ, which is the final stage of God's plan of salvation. What have the other prophets been essentially pointing to and looking forward to and speaking about? Something greater, something better to come. And that's what we're going to discover as the book of Hebrews begins to open up. That God was moving towards something fabulous, something marvelous. And that final marvelous revelation, where God cannot speak any more clearly in this broken world than to speak to us through the final revelation of Christ. And if we ignore His revelation, there is no voice left from God to you. There is no way to find out what God wants to tell you. We listen because God has spoken in the highest form, sending us Christ. We listen also because this Christ, who is God's eternal Son, He is heir of the world. Look at what He says in the text. He says, God spoke in various ways, but in these last days, verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Did you read the Baltimore Sun this past week? Dave Filo, co-founder of Yahoo, doing pretty well. $1.4 billion is his net worth. And then those Walton family, Walmart. Four of those individuals in that family worth $20 billion each. Probably still shopping there, filling their pockets. The investor Warren Buffett worth $36 billion. Not too bad, huh? And of course, Bill Gates still at the top. Rich getting richer. He added a few more billion this past year, apparently. Richest man in the world, apparently, appears to be. $46 billion. In Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings friends. A few years ago, I was talking online with a gentleman from India, a native from India. And we were talking about a vision for building the church. And he said, we're trying to get this church together over in India. Would you like to make a donation to our church? He found out I was a pastor. I said, well, I'd consider that. I said, but, you know, we're trying to establish a church over here. I said, I tell you what, you make a donation to our church and I'll make one to yours. And he said, well, you live in America, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, well, why don't you just go ask Bill Gates? It's a true story. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking in India. But wealth brings friends. And I'm sure there's a lot of people hanging around Bill Gates. Not too bad a guy to hang around. If you might get down the wind, he might throw you just a couple little crumbs, a few million here and there, you know, on the edge of his table, just brush it off your way. When my father passed away 15 years ago, I suspect you could put whatever inheritance he left in your hands right here, you know. You spend it in about a day or two. Unlike this son, who has been appointed heir of all things. I tell you, you want to hang around somebody, don't hang around Bill Gates. 46 billion is just a drop in the bucket to someone who's heir of all things. You say, well, how do I enter into that inheritance? You know, Bill Gates might not be listening to you, but maybe Jesus will. And how can I enter into His inheritance? Well, if you listen to what He said, you know, in one place He said, the meek, the humble, shall inherit the earth. You want to inherit the world? You want to inherit the earth? The humble shall inherit. It begins by, first of all, you coming to Him with nothing to offer. Here you are. You simply say, Lord, I've got nothing to offer. I deserve nothing. All I have is some empty hands. You know what? That's a great place to start. It's not based upon your performance, what you're going to do for Him in the future, what you did for Him yesterday. But you come humbly and say, Lord, here I am, just a beggar in need of a hunk from this world. A hunk of life, a hunk of breath, a hunk of health, a hunk of future, a hunk of time, some food, some shelter, some clothing. It'd be nice if you could comfort me. A terrible thing to live in agony, but have the peace of God with you. Part of the inheritance that He has for those of us who will humble ourselves before Him and come to Him empty-handed. Someone's asked, when can we inherit these things? You know, He's the heir of all things. We come humbly, and some of you have already come humbly to Him, but you're eager to enter into the inheritance. When can we do it? C.S. Lewis, he says this about gaining the inheritance and the when of it. He says, Christ humbled Himself, and this is a paraphrase of profound writer and beloved C.S. Lewis, prolific writer, really, long gone from this world. Lewis says, Christ humbled Himself and suffered for us who believe. If we can somehow humble ourselves and are willing to suffer along for Christ, we too will share in His victory over death and find a new life after we have died. Then we will gain our perfections and be perfectly happy. This means much more than our trying to follow Christ's teaching. People who believe in evolution often ask, says Lewis, when is the next step in evolution going to occur? You know, that step that causes us, that creates us into something more than a normal human, they ask. Evolving beyond humanity, so to speak. But for the Christian, that step has already happened, says Lewis. In Christ, a new kind of human has appeared. And this kind of life, which began in Christ, that perfect life He will create in us, now by faith, so to speak, and in the world to come in person, for each of us who believes. When do you gain your inheritance? You gain it, your perfections, all the world, that everything you've been wanting. You gain it now by faith. And after you die, you enter into it in the world to come. And so we wait for it patiently, paying close attention until we enter into the fullness of the inheritance. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, and we would do well to pay attention to Him, that we might be heirs. We also should listen not only because He owns all things, but He has created all things. The Creator of the universe. Look at it in verse 2. Not only has God appointed His Son heir, but through whom He made the universe. I tell you, someone makes the universe, you do well to listen to him. It's one thing to own it. There's another thing to have the power to create it. The great pyramids, they say they're breathtaking. Have you ever seen them? I've never seen them myself. You ever see the pyramids? Just on TV. It looks like no one's gone to Egypt or anywhere there. But apparently they're gargantuan, breathtaking. And people look at them and they say, how do they do that? It's like Some of those stones are like tons. How did they stack those things up just like little dominoes? And there's all kinds of theories. Maybe they figured it out by now. I know I've watched the shows for hours and you're trying to come up with the theories on how did they do that. You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you look at its depth and its beauty and you can ask, how did they do that? How did they do that? You look, you begin to dig into the world underneath this world, in the microscopic world. And they begin to look around this, beyond what we can see. And they begin to see, a city of electrons and neutrons and these things flying around and we can't even see them. You say, how do they do that? The Creator of all things should cause us to take pause and listen to someone so powerful and so great. Not only is He the Creator of all things, it says in the Scripture, the Son, whom He is speaking to us through, not only is He the Creator of the universe, in verse 2, but He is also the Sustainer of all things, verse 3. Look at it. He sustains all things by His powerful Word. Sustains all things by His powerful Word. I heard there's a young man in the congregation who is able somehow to keep at least 5 balls juggled in the air. How does he? You know what I mean? You probably know who he is. You've seen him around. Hopefully he's in the second service. But it's not an easy task. You know, I can barely do 2. Juggling these things. And you think about it. You know, I've even heard at one time that this young man was threw fire, balls of fire in the air, were juggling them. You know, just imagine, you know, here it is. You take a star, a sun, throw it up in the air, or even just get rid of the fire, okay? Just do normal things. You get Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. And you keep them going. And you wonder, how can He keep these things sustained? And what would happen should He drop one? You know, especially that Mercury, Venus, the one after Venus. You know, because He's got people stuck on the side of this thing. And what would happen? Would it just like burn up? There they are. Some of us upside down, you know. Scripture says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You want Him to sustain you. I tell you, folks, you're without electric like some of us, He's going to sustain you if you keep looking to Him. He has the power to do it, to see you through. And you're going to be a better person if you keep trusting in His sustaining power. He sustains all things by His powerful Word. And He decides to speak a word, He's not going to sustain you. That's it. You see, you're at His mercy. But He, again, He ministers to the humble. He's willing to keep sustaining us now and in the world to come if we keep looking to Him. Listen to Him because He's the sustainer of your life. He's the sustainer of the world around us. Listen to Him because really He is the clear voice of God. Not only your sustainer, but He is the face of God. Some people are still looking for God. And hopefully if you're a believer, you're still looking for them only in a greater way. You want to discover Him in a fuller way. Notice what it says in verse 3, why we should listen to the Son. It says that in the third verse, He is what? The radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His being. John 1:18 put it this way. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. If you're searching for God and you want to know what He looks like, folks, there's no greater way to see Him than to see the face of His Son, to understand what He's done, who He is, to study Him, and know, God, forgive us for neglecting your blessed Son. Someone has wrote a poem. It says, "Where must I look for God?" by Shelby Forrest. Says, "I once felt a fullness within my soul when God played an active part. I now seek God, for He has gone. But I know not where to start. I climbed to the top of the tallest tree that grew on the loftiest peak, and I stretched my arms up heavenward. It's the touching of God that I seek. I walked into the wild, churning sea. Through the rolling surf I fought. I reached right into the pounding waves. 'Twas the hand of God that I sought. Then desperately I groped the empty air. No trace there of God could I find. When deep within me a message I sensed, a message from God to remind, look not to the lofty mountaintop, the air or the swirling sea. Make efforts to nourish your famished soul. It is there you will find me to be." Is your soul hungry? Do you sense your famished? And are you making an effort to feed your soul? It's in that very effort itself, when you're trying to satisfy the emptiness in your heart, where you find God. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven. Whoever is hungry, let him eat of me, and you'll never go hungry again. Whoever is thirsty, let him drink from me, and you'll never be thirsty again." Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weak and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want to find God? You want to search Him out and make a contact with Him? Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. You have seen me, and you have seen the Father." Everything you want from God, you find in the face of Jesus. And you find the face of Jesus by searching Him out by faith and following His Word wherever He leads you. Remember when He was leaving, the disciples, and they were a bit upset. And He said, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm going to prepare a place, and I'll come back to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." And Thomas says, "Well, we don't even know where you're going. How can we follow you?" He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." We keep listening to Jesus because He's going to lead us to God. Finally, we listen to Jesus because He's willing to purify you from your sins. I'll just touch on this briefly here, but I don't want you to leave out of here guilty or feeling bad. I'm not a good enough person. I wish I could be better. I hope you do feel you wish you could be better. But you understand that you'll never be better in this life. You'll never be good enough to be acceptable. And so He comes to purify us from our sins. And that's the wonderful part why we should follow Him. It says, after He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Almighty. Christ came into the world, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. He came to purify us in a way that the priests and the animals and all that other stuff could never do. He came to cleanse you from your sins. You know, there was a sign I saw a while back. It says, you've probably seen it, "My son was killed by a drunk driver and I'm mad." You don't seem to see him too much anymore, but "My son was killed by a drunk driver and I'm mad." And people who are irresponsible take away mothers' children, and the mothers are upset. You wonder how God must feel because of our irresponsibility. It took away the life of His Son. You see, it's we and our sins that cost Christ His life because of our irresponsibility. But the wonderful thing is that Christ was willing to suffer in our place. He was willing to be punished in our place that we might be purified. You see, it was only in His suffering for our sins that we could find a purification to be acceptable to God. And so why do we follow Jesus and pay close attention to Him? Because He is willing to cleanse you from your sin at the cost of His own life. He loves you that much. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before You. We ask that You would help us to follow You more fully, to listen to Your Word, to understand that You indeed are worthy of us to trust and follow You. Would you repeat this prayer after me, please? Dear Lord Jesus, we recognize You as God's Son, the one and only who has come from God. Thank You for creating us. Thank You for sustaining us. Thank You for taking the judgment that we deserve. Cleanse and purify me. Keep me trusting and following You. Wherever You may lead me. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.